We again rejoice in the privilege and the honor of coming to you. We are studying together these days in the Epistle of Paul to the Thessalonians. For those of you who are listening in possibly for the first time, may I say that we've been following through a series of studies on Christ's past ministry at the cross and what he did for us at the cross. And then we took up the Christ's present ministry in heaven for his own. Now, our Lord is going to do a third work. He's going to come, first of all, for the church, and then he's going to come to reign as Lord of Lords and King of Kings. And this is found in 1 and 2 Thessalonians. By the way, these were the first epistles that Paul wrote. And he wrote them because of his great concern for these pagans who had turned to God from their idols to serve the living and true God, and they were waiting for his Son from heaven. Paul had only been there a little over 3 weeks when he had to leave because of the intense persecution. But you can't read the epistle without realizing the tremendous place these babes in Christ had in the heart of the Apostle Paul, and how he yearns for them that they might be found pleasing to God. And we've been taking that up in chapter 4. His great desire that they should walk pleasing to God. And to abound in this more and more. To grow in this. Now a babe in Christ can please God. But he doesn't know much how he can please God. He has to be instructed. He has to grow until we come to maturity. And the more mature we are in Christ, the more we know how to please God. And may I say, there is no life comparable to that life lived on earth pleasing to God. Our Lord is a wonderful example of that. For you remember that when he walked among men, he did always the things that pleased his Father. The great passion of his heart was that his Father be glorified. My, how he loved his Father. And by the way, how he loves you and how he loves me. And our responsibility before God is to please him. And he takes up especially from verses 3 down through verse 8, the one thing God is greatly opposed to for his people is that we should live in the lust of the flesh. And he warns us against fornication, uncleanness, vile affections. He doesn't want us to walk like the Gentiles. And he speaks here, of course, of the Gentile world that is without God. And in Paul's day, the Gentile world were in idolatry, they were in paganism, they were in gross immorality. In fact, a part of their worship of the idols was manifested in sexual perversion. You have, for example, down there at Corinth, 1,000 virgins were picked out, the most beautiful virgins were taken and brought to the temple to be temple prostitutes. This was part of the worship of the day in Paul's day. So he said to these who had come out of this sort of a life to turn to God from idols, transformed, loving the Savior, loving each other. He wants them to abound in love one toward another, but he also wants them to live before God and to take these bodies which have become the temples of the Holy Spirit. Or as I love to say, they've become the sanctuaries of God. Can I take that which belongs to God, which is joined to the Savior, indwelt by the Spirit of God, and give it over to vile passions? You remember in Isaiah 66, we read, the heaven is his throne, the earth is his footstool. And God says, where can you build me a house where I may find my rest? I've made all these things. And God says, to this man will I look. Where will I find my rest? To him that's of a humble and contrite heart, and that trembleth at my word. And this is what the believer does. He accepts the Savior. He trusts, he believes what God has said to be true. He has put his trust in Jesus Christ as his Savior. And he's not only cleansed from sin and forgiven every trespass and becomes a child of God, but his very body becomes the temple of the Holy Spirit of God. And so if I claim to be a child of God, if I claim that my body is the sanctuary of God, then how should I live? as a child of one who is God. And if someone were to say to you, well, you can be a Christian but not indwelt by the Spirit of God, my friend, listen, let's not play with words. If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, if any man does not have the Holy Spirit, he's not of God. Every believer, the weakest as well as the strongest, the babe in Christ as well as the mature, your body has become the temple of the Holy Spirit. You've been bought with a price, with the precious blood of Jesus. And he owns you. You belong to him. And he's left you on earth that you might live a life that's going to please him and bring glory and honor to him. And by the way, it brings joy and peace and blessing to you. Now let's go on with our study. I've been taking up these first 8 verses of chapter 4. Now he talks about our walk before each other. And here we have in verses 9 and 10, as touching brotherly love, you need not that I write unto you, for you yourselves are taught of God to love one another. And indeed you do it toward all the brethren which are in all Macedonia. But we beseech you, brethren, that you increase yet more and more. Will you please notice all the way through in chapters 2 and 3 and 4 how the Apostle Paul urges these believers to increase yet more and more in love, abounding in faith and abounding in love. These two things that he's after. The more I love the Savior, the more I trust him, the more I'm going to love his people. This is what he's after. Now he says, as touching brotherly love, I don't need to write to you about this because you yourselves are taught of God to love one another. And indeed you do it toward all the brethren which are in all Macedonia. This was a church that delighted the heart of Paul. And I'm sure that they also delighted the heart of God himself. To see these idolaters transformed into the children of God and to see them living for God, abounding in love one toward another. And Paul says, well, keep it up, brother. Keep it up. Abound yet more and more. Don't lean on your oars. And please, please don't say to me, you know, I love so-and-so, but I don't like him. I don't say that to me. You're just alibying something you want to do to your brother. That's what you're doing it for. You're alibying or you're trying to rationalize something you've said about them or something you've done to them or you don't want their fellowship. As some people say, well, I wish they would go to another church. Their personalities clash with mine and I wish they'd go someplace else. My, what an opportunity for you to display divine love. And remember that Romans 5:5 says, the love of God has been shed abroad in your heart by the Holy Spirit given unto you. So that when you see somebody in your assembly and you don't particularly like them, go out of your way to manifest a little love. Maybe that's what's made them what they are. Do you know, I have met Christians who have told me that they wonder sometime if anybody loves them. And maybe their condition, their personality has become warped because of the lack of the love, even of some of God's people. On the other hand, I have met young Christians who have told me that they never have experienced such love as they have with other young Christian young people with whom they've come in contact. Oh, what a responsibility. So Paul here writes, touching brotherly love, I don't need to write to you about it. You know very well in your own heart, you're taught by God himself that you are to love one another. And then he goes in verse 10, and we beseech you, brethren, that you increase more and more. That you increase in what? In your love one to the other. Don't give up. Just keep on going. Just keep on going. I've heard Christians say, well, I'm not going to be made a doormat of anybody. Well, brother, it wouldn't hurt you one little bit to be a doormat once in a while. If it's going to bring glory to God and if it's going to bring you to the place of humility and if it's going to bring out more and more love for somebody else. And you know, some people are surprised when you do things for them. If you've got somebody who doesn't like you and you don't like them, you go out of your way to do something for them. They'll be surprised. They expect you to do things for those you love. But to do something for somebody else whom you don't like too very well, my friend, that's manifesting divine love, divine grace. When did God start to love you? When you were his enemy? When you were dead in trespasses and sins? When you were afar off, God loved you enough to give his son to die for you. Now that you've become his child, now you've become the object of his love and grace, is he asking too much of you and me that we turn around and love the brethren, love his people? And he's talking here especially about his people. And I'm sure that there are some in your church, in your assembly, that just need a little love from you and from me to even go out of our way. Well, but I've got my plans. Well, forget your plans. If it means helping somebody and manifesting the precious love of Christ for them. Oh, to have it, as Paul said, and I quote that verse again from Corinthians 5:14, the love of Christ overmasters me, because we thus judge, if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should no longer live unto themselves, but live unto him who died for them and rose again. So you have here our walk before each other. And believe me, there's plenty of room for an increase in our love for others, for you and for me. I need it. If you think I'm talking to you, my friend, I'm talking to Mitchell. He needs it. He needs this exhortation just like you do. I don't care how wonderful you are. There's always room for improvement in our love one for the other. Now he goes on in verses 11 to 12. Now he's already said in the first 8 verses his great desire to walk before God, and then our love one for another. And now he talks about the world outside. And here we have it in verses 11 and 12. And that you study to be quiet, to do your own business, to work with your own hands, as we commanded you. Why? That you may walk honestly toward them that are without, and that you may have lack of nothing. It is good exhortation. Ambitious to be quiet. In other words, don't be a rowdy. Don't keep on talking all the time. What an ambition. Ambitious to be quiet. Now, there are some people who are always quiet. They're just naturally quiet. I don't think he has you in mind when he says that. Study to be quiet. There's some of us who talk too much. I study to be quiet. An ambition to be a good listener. Sometimes someone comes to you and they let down their hair, as we say, and they pour out their heart to you with all their trials and problems. Just you sit and listen. Be a good listener. That's good therapy, by the way. Just let them get it off their chest. Study to be quiet. And then he goes on to say, and to do your own business. Changing the word, I would say, mind your own business. Don't keep putting your nose into other people's businesses. Mind your own business. And believe me, my friend, when you mind your own business, you've got a big enough job. Don't interfere with other people's affairs. Don't go barging around and jumping here and jumping there and interfering. Mind your own business. Sometimes people make a lot of trouble for themselves. Why? Because they don't mind their own business. If you take care of your own business, my friend, you'll have enough to take care of. You take care of your own affairs. Don't butt into somebody else's affairs. This is where a lot of trouble comes. I've seen churches break up, fellowships broken, friendships have been broken, just because somebody didn't mind his own business. Now, there's a place where you can help somebody. But you better do it in love. And for them to come to you for help, that's something else. But don't you jump in. And then, don't be lazy. Where we read here, to work with your own hands, as we commanded you. In other words, don't be lazy. Laziness is not, doesn't honor the Lord, and it doesn't honor you. I'm always thrilled when someone comes to me and says, I'd like to get some of you young men because they're good workers. They're good workers. They're not lazy. And how ashamed I am when someone says to me, I don't want any of your young people because they don't do their job. They're lazy. There's no merit in being lazy. No merit in being indifferent. In fact, there are those who believe that the world owes them a living. Now, as Christians, let us be the best employee your boss has. I mean that. If you're going to work for someone from other person, you be the best one they've ever had. Don't be lazy. Well, he doesn't pay me enough. Then if you're not satisfied with your wages, quit your job. But don't be lazy. This dishonors the Lord. Well, I don't like my job. Then you get another job. Whatever you do, do with all your might unto the Lord. And remember that the Lord is the one who can reward you. You do your job for God, and the irksome, the chore is taken out of it, and becomes a delight to do the job for God. It may be a very easy job. It may be a job that you don't like. I don't know what your job is, but don't be lazy. Let's keep a testimony before the world. And so let us not dishonor the gospel by being lazy. And then he goes on to say, that you may walk honestly toward them that are without, and that you may have lack of nothing. Be honest before the world, or if I may use another term, adorn the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we have in these first 12 verses our responsibility as the children of God, how I'm to walk before God, how I'm to walk before my brethren, how I'm to walk before the world. And in this way, the Lord is honored and the Lord is glorified. And by the way, you don't lose out on that. You don't lose out on that. Never, never, never. If you're working for the glory of God, He'll take care of your needs. Don't worry about that. And when those ornery believers, and there are some ornery believers, you wish to go someplace else, You go out of your way to be kind and loving to them. Do something for them that will make them feel good. And you can have fellowship together in the Savior. Break down these barriers between you. And then before God, let us live to please God, to abound yet more and more in ways of pleasing God. And how can I do that? By staying in the Word of God and being obedient to His Word. This is what the Lord wants of you. And this is what the Lord wants of me. Now, may I just say in closing today, because the next division, starting in at verse 13 and running through verse 11 of chapter 5, we're going to be dealing with the coming of the Lord for His own and His coming of the Lord to the earth. These two passages, He raises the question, what about dead saints? Where do they go? What's going to happen to them? When will they be raised from the dead? When will we see them again? All the many questions that one asks concerning what happens after death. Now, Paul takes up some very precious, illuminating things, starting in verse 13 of chapter 4 and reading through chapter 5. Now, I'm looking forward to this portion of Scripture, which deals with the coming of the Lord for His own, our gathering together unto Him. And my, what a transformation is going to take place when the Lord Jesus comes. You know, I just love to think of it. He may come today. But if He shouldn't come today, what shall I do? That I'm going to live pleasing to God. I'm going to love my brethren. And I'm going to walk before the world so that our Lord will be glorified. And this is what the Lord wants to do with you and with me. Now the Lord bless you today, and may His joy and His peace flood your hearts. And may this be a day when you'll manifest a life pleasing to God. There's nothing comparable to it. It's the life, I repeat it, it's the life of joy, it's the life of blessing, it's the life of usefulness. And may this be your portion today.